Shalom, saints. God bless this evening once again. Welcome to our Bible study for Wednesday night. We'd like to continue on this evening, by the grace of God, what we started last week. We started last week looking at family in the wilderness. And we started to see the conditions of the wilderness and how very easy it is to yourself, myself, to get ourselves in a wilderness or to lead our families, or to lead a church, or whatever. I think these principles apply to the individual, they apply to the family, they apply to the church, because they're pretty much timeless scriptural principles, I do believe. So we started looking at how very easy it is to get into a wilderness and some of the conditions of the wilderness. So today we'd like to continue on, take things a little bit further, but down a slightly different trail. So we're looking at family in the wilderness, part two. We're looking at relationships in the wilderness. This one may be, by the grace of God, help us to get started down this thought of relationships. Now, how relationships can get in the wilderness. We'll be focusing a lot this evening on parents and children relationship, but the same principles hold true for husbands, wives, for, you know, any relationship you can think of, because the same problems that we go through as a family, we go through as individuals. The same stresses and strains of this age that affect husbands and wives will also affect husbands and children. You know, you'll find it's the same principles, and there's the same principles of overcoming. Like we always say, I love it when Brother Branham says, preaches the message, how can I overcome? He says, I'm not going to teach you, you know, too much details of whys and wherefores and that, but if you can learn how to overcome, the principles of overcoming, it doesn't really matter the challenge that you have to overcome if you know the principles of how to overcome. So I think it's the same thing in this, as we look at these the challenges of this age, looking at family in the wilderness. So God bless each and every one. You're more than welcome. Let's pray before we continue. Father, asking for your grace once again at this time, that you'd help us to be shut in with you, just to move beyond the veil of flesh, the veil of reasoning, the veil of our busy minds and our busy imaginations, Lord, and to take every thought captive, as Paul said, to bring everything subject to you, to your word, to your teaching, Lord. As our brother preached on Sunday, to you, the great tutor, to teach us the way that we should go upon this evening. May you bless your people. May you bless each and every one that's joined. Bless every person on YouTube. Bless every person that will watch down the way. May you bless and guide and lead us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're having a look at family in the wilderness. And our thought we'll start off with is deep calls unto deep. You know, David speaks of the deep calls unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspout. So in relationships and troubles in relationships, we'll see the problems in our relationships come when there's a deep inside of somebody, a need, somebody is lacking something, needing something, and the other person, other people in the relationship don't minister to the deep, don't minister to the need inside of that person. And that can cause, that's the basis, that's the starting point on just about every problem that we have, is when there's unresolved issues. When somebody has a certain need and they feel somebody should be ministering to that need or understanding the need better, and maybe the deep they're feeling inside of themselves, they find there's no corresponding deep that comes forth to minister to the deep that's inside of them. So deep is calling to deep, but there's no deep to respond. Or you think there's no deep to respond, or you think the person's not responding. Yeah, that's quite a common problem, that. So I'm going to take this to believers. We know these things very, very clearly. But when Brother Ram speaks always about deep calleth unto deep, he always takes this example. It says, I read some time ago in a newspaper where a little boy eat the pedals off a bicycle. And he ate the rubber erasers off of pencils. So they took him up to the doctor and examined him. And the doctor said, I don't know. And they checked his little body. And the doctor said, why? It's sulfur his little body is craving. And sulfur is in rubber. So that's the reason he was eating that rubber, because his little body was craving sulfur. Then he gets to the main point. He says, now, hold that point. If his body's craving sulfur, there's sulfur somewhere to respond to that crave. Is that right? No, so you wouldn't crave for something. There wouldn't be a deep inside of you yearning for something if that thing that can minister to that deep didn't exist. Now, your body's not going to crave for sulfur if there's no such a thing as sulfur. Your body's not going to crave for food, which is hunger, if there's no such thing as food. Your body's not going to crave for water, thirst, if there's no such thing as water to satisfy that demand. So your body knows there's something out there to minister to the need, and it starts because it doesn't have sufficient. It's not being ministered to fully in that direction, whatever line that it would be. And so your body, speaking of the line of the body, there's a deep inside of your body that can ache and groan and desire certain minerals, chemicals, whatever the elements which are missing inside of your body. And that manifests itself in sicknesses, ailments, headaches, tiredness, whatever that it is. You know, so sometimes we can try to treat the symptoms, but if there's a deep calling, there's got to be a solution. There's got to be a deep to respond to that deep. Because the deep is crying out for something out there. It knows it's lacking something. It knows it needs something. And all that it needs is to find the corresponding deep to minister to it. So now we're threefold beings. So we're speaking of the body here. But we can also have a look at the other two aspects of our threefold being. I just put that picture of that young man there because it really spoke to me when I saw it. No, you can just see here's somebody who's really, really going through a hard time, whatever the situation is. But there's obviously a deep inside of him. There's a deep need. There's an anxiety, a depression, a frustration, some kind of a need. And he's not happy. And obviously, there's nothing ministering to the deep in him. Now, there's something crying out for help. But his current situation, the way that he's sitting there, doesn't look like there's anything responding to the need that he has. There's, maybe he's coming from home, he has a bad relationship with his father, he's just had a fight with his father, he takes a walk in the park, and he's sitting there saying, I don't want things to be like this at home. Now, why can't I have a relationship with my father the way that other people have with fathers? You know, he knows there's something there. He knows he's lacking something in his relationship with somebody. Maybe, I'm just surmising. Yeah, and he knows there's an answer somewhere. So there's a deep inside of him that's crying out. Now, we being a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit, I just put the sticking plasters there over a soul. So let's take it to the soul first of all. Deep calls from the soul. Now, when you're lost, that's what your conscience is. And there's a deep inside of you. There's an uncertainty. There's a fearfulness because your soul is not in the right condition. It's not yet reconciled to the Lord. You don't have salvation. You don't have redemption. You haven't experienced the healing of the soul, the new birth, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You haven't come to reconciliation with God. You don't have a restored relationship with the Spirit of God through Christ. No, so there's this deep inside of you that's crying out. Your soul knows it's not in the right condition. It's craving for something. It's looking for something. And that's the new birth. That's salvation. That's meeting Christ. That's the grace of God coming into your life, the forgiveness of sin, whatever. But there's a deep inside of your soul. Your soul can be crying out. And the reason your soul is crying out, it's a proof and an evidence that there is a solution. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a divine solution to your situation to minister to the need of your soul. Because there's something, and you know there's something lacking inside of yourself. You know, so what are you seeking for? You're seeking for something in the realm of the divine. You need soul healing, you need divine healing of the soul. Now, there's something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. You've been separated by your sin. So, you know, there's a problem in the relationship. You don't have a living, active relationship with the Lord, and your soul is crying out for that relationship to be restored. Yeah, because you feel it inside of yourself. You're lacking meaning. You're lacking purpose. You don't have vision inside of your life. Yeah, and when your soul is out of tune, when your soul is not in contact with the Lord, it's difficult to endure the hardships of this life. I just put it on here to say that you can endure and you can overcome great things when you realize you're a person of divine destiny. Once your soul is reconciled to the Lord, you can go to a fiery furnace. You can go to a lion's den. You can go to Patmos for 2 years. You can be like the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can be put in prison for years, suffer for your faith. You can be taken to a stake, die a victorious death. When your soul has the right relationship with God. So, yeah, but it's difficult to do that if your soul isn't in the right condition. Your soul needs that restored relationship. So there's a deep inside of you that needs to be deep to respond, to minister to your soul. And that'll be manifest inside of your life when that healing of the soul comes in. You know, once that soul is in the right condition again, it can endure great things. Look at Job. Look at the things that he went through because his soul, it was a righteous soul. His soul was in fellowship with his God. It wasn't in a fallen condition anymore. So the same sort of a thing when we take it to the realm of the spirit. Well, I think I might have missed one there. I'll put that one first here. So if you look at the realm of the spirit, now, one of the most powerful lessons in the message, the fundamentals of the message, is the teaching of body, soul, and spirit. Now, your five senses to your body, hearing, feeling, tasting, seeing, touching. You know, you have those senses of the body. And then you have your emotional realm, your human spirit, and you also have senses there. You have your gates there, like the prophet said. You have your reasoning, your memory, your affections. You know, you have these different aspects inside of your emotional realm, your conscience. And let's say you're this young man there, he's wounded in his spirit, like the Bible says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's not easy when somebody's wounded in your spirit, when there's a deep inside of your spirit seeking to be ministered to. It needs certain medicine. It needs certain balm of Gilead, but that ministry is not coming forth. No, like maybe in his memories, he's thinking back and he's just remembering all the harsh things that his father said to him. Yeah, and he's tried to be a good son. He's tried to do what he's supposed to do, but he just gets abuse at home. And that affects the realm of his affections as well. You know, his feelings, the realm of your relationships, your affections. And his feelings are now wounded. He's been cut as with a sword, like the Bible says. Now, these are difficult things. We can be cut deep in the realm of our emotions, and we need those wounds to be healed. And we can try to put sticking plasters on it, and people try to say it's going to be okay, just forget about it. But it's real. You need real ministry. You need healing. You need something to really take care of that deep, the wounds and the scars inside of you. You need that relationship to be restored. Your human spirit, your emotional realm, you're wanting the right relationship with your mother, your father, your, you know, whoever it is, your wife, your husband, but problems have come in now. You know, the relationship's not in the ought to be condition that it should be in. And there's that deep inside of you yearning and crying, wanting things to be right. You want people to understand you and so forth, but it's just not coming forth. And what does that cause? Yeah, it causes your spiritual life to be in a spiritual wilderness. Yeah, then like John said, if you look at John on both sides, John here, he is spiritually speaking, he's not having fellowship with Christ. He finds himself in a difficult solution. He's in a prison house. Jesus never comes to him to minister to him in that situation. Yet John is in that situation because of his standing for Christ. And while he stays in that situation, it was hard for him. And it put him in a prison house now. And his eagle eye starts filming over and he starts losing the vision. He's just in a difficult situation. There's a deep inside of him crying, looking for an answer. And John did the right thing. He committed himself to the Lord. Just saying, are you the one to come or should we look for another? So then you find that kind of a situation. Now, in the realm of the human spirit, your emotional realm, when there's no ministry to the needs of your emotional realm, you find your relationships start going into the wilderness now. You know, that relationship, it gets into wilderness, into a dry place. There's no leaves, no fellowship, no fruit. You know, there's nothing there in the ought to be condition that it should be in. Your relationships now, they go into the wilderness. And that's not a nice situation to be, that your relationship with your parents is in a wilderness, or your relationship with your wife or your husband is in a wilderness. But it's very easy for relationships to get into a wilderness. When the deep calls to the deep and there's no deep to respond, after a while, it causes the relationship to go into the wilderness. But the Lord is Jehovah Jireh. To every need that we have, he has a provision. So to the soul, what does he do? To the soul of a person, he gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us revelation. He gives us ministry. He gives us the spiritual body of Christ to minister to that particular aspect of our lives. You know, so the Lord, when he looked at the soul of man, and he knew that the soul, there can be a deep calling from your soul, the Lord gave a provision to minister to that deep so the deep would respond. And he gave us, like I say, his word, his ministry, the message of the age. He gave us the body of Christ, which is such an important part of it. And that's the Lord's way of ministering to the deep inside of your soul, so that your soul can be ministered back into satisfaction, can be ministered back into the condition, can be healed of whatever trouble that it's going through. And the same thing now in this emotional realm. If the Lord gave the spiritual family for the needs of the soul, he gave the natural family for the needs of your emotional realm, of your human spirit. You know, so the Lord, when he looked at our emotional realm, he gave us the family. Because the family is supposed to be the relationships that we have, and friends as well, friends on a secondary basis, but family is the closest relationship you're going to have. And then friends that are going to minister to the emotional realm, the deep inside of you that's needing something. There's a deep inside of your family, inside of your relationships that you have, that will minister to that situation. And if it's not ministered to, like I say, then we start finding ourselves in the wilderness, and we have all of these symptoms that start to manifest. Like with this young man, you know, we find juvenile delinquency starts coming in. People start looking for love in all the wrong kind of places. You know, they start looking in other avenues for something to minister to the deep that's inside of them. Yeah, that's a really, really sad thing. And if you look at the divorce epidemic in our age, you can see that this obviously is not an area that the deep is ministering very effectively to in this age. Because especially if you put two damaged individuals in a home, and one is so much relying on the other person for support, like the woman at the well, you know, she has this husband, you know, the brother Rami gives a drama. He says maybe she was put out of a house when she was young, put out on the streets. So she has an emotional baggage she's carrying around. Maybe she's got a grievance with her parents. Her parents never showed her the love they should. And they put out on the street maybe to make money for them when she was young, whatever. And it scarred her up emotionally. So when she gets married now, she finds her first husband. She's coming into the marriage with all of this emotional baggage. She's a scarred human being. Now she's expecting her husband to be able to minister to her, but you never know, maybe he's also coming into the relationship with his baggage as well. So you find that it doesn't work. The relationship breaks up. She gets in another relationship. Now she's got even more scars and wounds and even more baggage emotionally because of the breakup of her first husband. So this marriage breaks down. Now she goes to five husbands until finally she just lives with a man, doesn't get married until she met Christ. You see, and then he poured in the oil and the wine. And then she became part of the body of Christ. And the Lord started to minister healing to her body, soul, and spirit to make her a complete person once again. But it's very easy to be in those kind of situations. Now, what are we looking for? I put there, trouble comes into any relationship when someone doesn't feel loved. You know, we were speaking about it just last week with some of the saints that we're visiting. You know, that people can love you, but sometimes you don't feel the love because someone's trying to express love or show their love to you in a way, and you're not recognizing that's what love is, because maybe there's a deep inside of you. You're desiring this person to be a certain something to you, and they don't realize that. Maybe they made up their temperaments different than yours. They made up in a different kind of a way. So they're showing love to you in the way they best understand how to show love. But you have a deep inside of you that's desiring that love to be expressed in another way. You know, so you can have two very sincere people in a relationship. It could be children, parents, whichever relationship we're speaking of. But if somebody doesn't feel loved, if they don't really feel the deep ministering to that particular deep they have inside of them, it starts to bring trouble into the relationship because people start feeling unappreciated. They feel that these people don't love me, or I'm not really part of this family. I don't really feel, you know. And Satan, he loves to take advantage of that. Satan is the master of coming and putting his arm around you and telling you that people don't love you. Mm-hmm. He did it to the prophet when Sharon Rose was dying. He came, Brother Ram says, he couldn't tell me God didn't exist because I had seen him. but he drew near trying to tell me that God didn't love me. You know, and that is a difficult one in the emotional realm. The Satan will always come and tell you, they don't love you. He doesn't love you. Your dad doesn't love you. Mom doesn't love you. Especially when there's that yearning inside of yourself. There's that emotional need. There's that vacuum inside of yourself that's searching for something to fill it. You're longing for it to be filled. And you find in the very relationships God puts around you to meet that need, they don't seem to be meeting the need. Now Satan's going to introduce other people into your life to meet that need. And that's not when things go very well. Like the prodigal son. He thinks, my dad doesn't love me. If my dad loved me, he'd allow me to go and live in the city and hang out with all those boys down there. Yeah, his father was expressing love in the right kind of a way. And he just felt his dad didn't love him. And then Satan comes and gets in there. Maybe the boys in the city now, they say, yeah, your dad, it's his religion. Yeah, get away from that old man. We're living in another age now. He's living in days gone by. Come and live with us. You'll see what life is really like. You see, and Satan takes advantage of the deep calling inside of somebody. And he brings his substitute. You know, Satan is a deformer. He's a perverter. He brings the perversion of the real thing to minister that deep. And now you find the prodigal son thinks this is the answer. Then he finds himself eating among the swine. And finally, when he comes to himself, he realizes that this need inside of myself, God provided this in the family. Let me go back to my father. My father has such a good relationship with everybody else. Even his servants have bread enough and to spare. But me, I think the problem was with me, not with my father. You see, then finally he goes back. His father comes and loves him, restores the relationship. Now he's satisfied. It didn't have to be like that. Yeah, but Satan got in between this young man and his dad and persuaded the young man that his father didn't love him and that he should, you know, go down to the world. It's sad to think about, but it's a very common thing. Satan is a real deceiver. He's a liar. You know, he's a destroyer. That's what he desires to do. So when somebody doesn't feel loved, that's when you find these sort of problems start coming in. Because within us, in our human makeup, our human psyche, inside of our spiritual realm, our emotional realm, we have a deep, fundamental yearning for love. When Brother Ram says the world is dying for a little bit of love, it's an absolute truth. You know, there's something in the emotion, our emotional realm. One of the greatest things we desire is to be loved. And if you don't feel loved, if you don't have someone loving you in this world, friends, this world is a hell on earth. We just so much that's in us. God made us like that. We so much desire to be loved. Yeah, and there's other things we need as well. I put here your human, spiritual, emotional realm is love. We yearn for love. There's a deep in us. For acceptance. We want someone to accept us the way that we are. Yeah. We want understanding. There's a yearning in us to be understood. Belonging. We want to belong to something. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. That's how when you find young people, they don't feel part of the family. The father's so busy doing his work all the time, away on his business. The mom's so busy in her things. The children are neglected. What ends up happening? They end up going and joining the gang in the neighborhood. Because there's a deep inside of them, a yearning to belong to something bigger than themselves. So Satan gives the alternative now. He comes and gives his solution to a divine problem, which isn't a wise thing to follow because God has the answer to these things. So each and every one of us, we have this fundamental, it's in us, each and every one of us. We yearn for these things. We need these needs inside of our emotional realm to be ministered to: love, acceptance, understanding, belonging. I added another, in fact, I'll just go on this one first. This love also is unconditional love. You know, the problem is when love in a family is not unconditional. You know, when you only show love to our children when they do what we want, they always set conditions on our love. You know, and they don't do so well at school, and now we don't show them love anymore. You know, we just disgruntled with them, or you know, they disappoint us in certain things. Friends, that is the greatest mistake a parent can ever make, because your love to your family is unconditional love. You love them because of who they are, not because of what they do. Yeah. That's still going to be your wife. That's still your child, no matter what they do. And that's the fundamentals of parenthood, is you have to love your children, your wife, your family, your husband, with an unconditional love. We see so many examples in the message. When that sister comes to the Lord, and she was quite elderly before she came to the Lord. She went quite long before coming to the Lord, and she marries that guy who was a worldly guy, hasn't been long a believer. And then she says to him, says, "Honey, I think it's not easy for you sometimes because you are so deep in the world. Maybe when you're out there, sometimes the temptation will come when you're out doing business." And then she said, "But honey, let me tell you one thing. If ever you get out there and you get tempted and you fall, I understand. Just come back to me because I love you still the same. And I'll pray through with you, and together we'll overcome that thing." He said that the young believer was heard at work telling that to his workmates, saying, "How could you do something wrong against a person like that that will love you with an unconditional love?" But friends, the moment we make our love to our children become conditional, we've opened a big door for the devil. Because now they're going to seek for unconditional love in other places. And Satan's going to provide people out there for them, or online, and all these other dangerous aspects and avenues where Satan's going to start ministering to that need, because there's a deep that's calling to the deep. So true love is unconditional love. That has to be unconditional love. The other things that we're seeking for, what do we yearn for emotionally? For security. Yeah, we want to know that there's going to be people that if something goes wrong inside of my life, someone's going to be there to watch over me. We want protection. We don't want to feel vulnerable in this.
No, I'm so fine. I know. I'm on Zoom.
Okay, sorry. So security, protection. And if you bring it all together, we want stability. Our human emotional realm yearns for stability. We want things to be stable. Our emotions are unstable enough as they are. You know, we can be tossed about by conditions, thoughts, imaginations. You know, we can be tossed about at work, at college, at school, bullying, children in the neighborhood, people saying mean things. You know, there's so many things that can assault us emotionally. We're longing for stability. No, we're longing for unconditional love. We're longing for acceptance, to belong. So we have this real deep inside of us. Stability in a very unstable world. That's what we're looking to. And how does the Lord minister this? The family was divinely designed to minister to these needs. Every single one of these needs, God made the family as the solution to those needs. If you're looking for unconditional love, you should find it in your family. If you're looking for acceptance, for someone to accept you the way that you are. At school, people may laugh at you and say you are a nerd and all this kind of stuff. Or you're a believer at school trying to stand for the faith. You're a young person and they say, they mock you at school. You need a refuge. You need a place that you can go where people accept you the way that you are. Where people understand you for who you are. You needed a place of understanding where you feel secure, where you feel, you know, it doesn't matter what happens out there. I've got a family. And as long as I get back to my family, I'm getting back to that safe place once again. So God gave the family now. That's his divine provision to minister to these needs. Now, when the needs aren't ministered to in the family, it manifests itself in different ways. And one of the ones is emotional instability. When the prophet speaks time and time again that we're living in a neurotic age, I'll show you the definition just now of what it is to be neurotic. But to have neurosis is emotional instability. In the emotional realm, you're not stable because there's things you need to be ministered inside of yourself. There's deeps inside of you that need to be ministered to, but they're not being ministered to by the people that are supposed to be ministering them, by your family. So now when you're leaving home, you're not stable. The home hasn't done what it's supposed to do to you. The home is supposed to equip you emotionally to get out there, to face up to the emotional challenges of the world. But if the home isn't doing that, you enter the battlefield without all the armor. The same as our spiritual stability in the soul. God gives us his word. He gives us revelation, gives us faith, gives us ministry, gives us the body of Christ to minister to our soul so we can put on the armor, so we can come forth from our times of fellowship, our times of prayer, times of being together in the house of the Lord, our times of conventions, youth meetings, whatever. And God has put an armor on us. We're more equipped. We're now prepared to get out into the world, to face up to the demonic challenges, the wiles of the devil, the powers, the principalities. You know, so the spiritual family church needs to fulfill its purpose. Otherwise, we're sending people out into the battlefield and they're not fully clothed for the battle. The same as the natural family. It needs to fulfill its purpose, which is to equip each member of the family emotionally, to minister to the deep emotionally. So we're sending people out into the world, into this neurotic age, clothed correctly to face up to the challenges of this age. You see how very important the family is, and to have this stability inside of the family. Otherwise, we feel vulnerable, very, very vulnerable. These are the things that we feel emotionally: vulnerability, uncertainty, insecurity. Now, the family needs to minister this into the children. You want your children, when you drop them off at the school gate, when you put them on the bus, they're entering into school and the emotional tank, fuel tank, is full. They've got enough fuel to face up to the challenges of the day. It's a very sad thing, friends, when they're leaving home, they're leaving the fuel station, the gas station, where they should be receiving the emotional support, being built up emotionally, and they're heading out there to face those challenges out there, and there's not very much emotional fuel in the tank. They're not very strong emotionally. Oh, friends, that's not what you want to do, especially not in an age such as this. Now, listen to Brother Branham, the messenger of the age. We know all this declares the condition of the age. We know this quote from Thyatiran Church Age. Each age had its pressures. For example, a great burden of the last age is the pressure of riches. Yeah? Soft living and nervous tensions in a complex age that we seem unfitted to live in. This is an age of nervous tensions. That's why there's so many psychiatrists. There's so many people taking antidepressants. There's so many people taking all manner of psychotic drugs, and including children. It's an epidemic among children now, you go and see, on antidepressants and all these kind of things. And can't sleep, having to be put on all these diazepam and all, very powerful drugs. It's a great epidemic. It's the condition of the age we're living in. It's the pressures of riches. So, you know, people are so much thinking, we have to pay my mortgage, so let me take a second job. And many times it's done in innocence. We don't mean to. It's the pressure of the age that takes us away from time with our children. You see, now we have to spend all of that time out there because of the pressure of riches. And that brings in nervous tensions now, because emotionally we're not being ministered to by having the family in the condition that it's supposed to be in. In a complex age, friends, there's never been an age before that had the internet. This is the first age that ever broke into the fourth dimension. And we have the entire internet, the digital age, the digital dimension, with all of its challenges coming in as well. Not only can your children be bullied at school, they can be bullied online. Why are they sitting at home in their bedroom? You know, before, when they left the school gate, got into the car, school was finished for the day. But now it's an online world, so connected. And all of these pressures of their friends and all these things that are taking place, it's a very complex age. And that's how we as simple believers seem unfitted to the village. But we're not unfitted, because God will equip his people in every age, body, soul, and spirit, to meet the conditions of the age. You know, so there'll be all the resources that we need. God has provided and ministers them to us if we'll just avail ourselves of those resources. So we're living in a neurotic age. How many times do we see that in the message? A neurotic age. Now, neurosis or neuroticism is the trait disposition. So it's an inward something inside of a disposition. It's the condition you get yourself into to experience negative effects, including anger, anxiety. Remember, Jesus said in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. You know, it's a neurotic, there's a lot of anxiety in this age. Self-consciousness. You know, you're so unsure of yourself. That's why you find even our young girls sometimes get out in the world, they put in those big eyelashes and they want to put in all the jewelry of the world. And when they're out at school, they want to, you know, put on makeup and behave. Why? They're self-conscious. They're lacking something emotionally. You know, they're seeking an acceptance and they're not understanding. Maybe they're not getting the full acceptance at home. That love tank, which that the emotional strength they need isn't being ministered to them in the relationships God has designed to do the job. So now they start looking for it in the wrong kind of places and start conforming to the world to try to fit in, because there's a deep inside of them that's yearning for acceptance, yearning to be part of something. Now, so we're self-conscious. That's a neurotic age, brings people into a self-consciousness. Irritability. Yeah, you're just not happy. You're irritable. Emotionally, things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Emotional instability and depression. Friends, there's an epidemic of depression in this age. The psychiatrists are seeing the psychiatrists. It's not a joke. That's a fact. You know, it's a real epidemic in this last day. It's a neurotic age. And it's all in the realm of the emotions, the human spirit. There's a deep inside of us which is needing to be ministered to. We're wanting acceptance. We're wanting unconditional love. We're wanting security. We're wanting a safe place, a refuge, that we can come away from the storms of life. And we come home and there's no refuge at home. No, friends, it's a sad thing to think about. What I'm just trying to do this evening is to try to show God's vision of why he formed the family, God's vision of what a family is supposed to do, God's vision of the role of the family. And may the Lord help us to step closer and closer into that vision as we behold that vision. May we be changed from glory to glory. So how many times does he say it as well? The real cause of juvenile delinquency is parent delinquency. Yeah, what is it to be delinquent? Is to fail to do your duty, to misbehave yourself. So when you find the children out there, the young ones out on the street, and they're drinking and doing this, that came from somewhere. Now, that behavior, that antisocial behavior, it started somewhere. It didn't just drop from heaven and onto that young man, that young girl. You know, you find them out there smoking with the rest of the guys and, you know, doing all these kind of things, hiding it from their parents. That behavior is the result of something. Now, yes, that child, that young one, that husband, wife, whoever it is, when we fail in these things, we have our personal responsibility. I'm not saying there's not. But the prophet is saying the main cause of juvenile delinquency is parent delinquency. The parents of falling short on their job. They're not fully fulfilling the role they're supposed to in the lives of those children. So there's emotional instability in the children. There's a deep inside of the children which is not being ministered to. So the children go to try to get that deep ministered to in other places. And Satan has plenty of options he's going to offer them when they're not getting it in the right place. God designed the family to minister to that emotional need. But when the family is not doing that, friends, when we as parents are falling short of our responsibility, no matter what the cause, it could be the pressures of riches, it could be sickness, it could be whatever. Maybe it's a broken home and the mother's trying her best to get the job done. Like that woman in Memphis, you know, trying to raise her boy to serve the Lord. There's no father who's spoken of in the story. Maybe he was an absentee father, maybe he died. We don't know what happened to him. But she was left by herself trying to wash clothes to earn 20 cents an hour, whatever it was, and raise her son. And no matter how she tried, he got caught in the wrong company because, you know, he was seeking for something. Maybe he was seeking for a father figure. Maybe he was seeking if there was a deep inside of him, and he got himself in the wrong company. Then he got that disease now that almost killed him. If God hadn't have sent the storm to bring down the aeroplane and lead the prophet down into that colored area of Memphis to pray for that young boy. Yeah, and you can see, so there's a lot of conditions, you know. But when we as parents are falling short on ministering to the needs emotionally of our children, We are opening them up to juvenile delinquency. They still have to make the wrong decision. They're still going to pay for the decisions they make. But we're just making it so much easier for the devil to come in and sweep them into the world. Because there's a deep calling to the deep. And unfortunately, God's provided deep is not ministering to the need. And may the Lord help us on that sense. We really need the grace of God, each and every one of us. That's one of the greatest blessings God can give you, is a stable home environment. We underestimate that. Just to have a stable home, even if your parents weren't Christians, but if it was a stable home environment where you were loved unconditionally, where your emotional needs were met, there was a gift of God to you. There was a grace of God. Because this world is full of broken homes. This world is full of single homes. Yeah, you guys, especially look in America, they say among colored American teens, more than 70% of children are born to single mothers. Yeah, and imagine that brings on a whole neurotic generation, and imagine the next generation that comes on after that. You'll understand why we have the behavior now in the age that we're, why people seeking for acceptance and seeking, you know, people are so confused, they don't even know what gender they are anymore. You just think of the uncertainty of the age. You know, it's like it's a neurosis, it's an instability, and Satan comes with all of his so-called solutions in Satan's Eden. And it's a sad thing to see, saints. And then they start getting themselves involved in all these movements and getting themselves involved in all of these alternate lifestyles and so forth. It's a deep seeking to be ministered to. It's sad that possibly, maybe most of the time, God had put parents in their life to minister to that deep, gave them brothers and sisters to minister to that need, and maybe it wasn't ministered to. Not every time, but the prophet tells us the main cause of juvenile delinquency is parent delinquency. It's people seeking a stable home, seeking unconditional love. Friends, a home is only a home when there's unconditional love. That's what God designed a home to be. The moment you put in conditions on your children, yeah, and your child does something wrong, and you don't speak to your child for 3 months because they went and really disappointed you, that is such a disappointing. I hear of things like that sometimes, that you'll find a mother won't speak to her child for months because the child went and did some evil and did something behind her back. Wow. Where's the unconditional love? Where's grace? I mean, yay. You think by doing that you are resolving the problem. You're not. You're just making the problem far worse. Because you're just making the deep that's already inside of that young one that's not fully feeling ministered to, you're just increasing the deep now by separating yourself from your children like that. No, friends, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. When Billy Paul was drinking and smoking and gambling, Brother Branham said to him, Billy Paul, you'll always be my son. I'll always be your dad. You'll always be my buddy. But I can never condone what you're doing. You're going down the wrong path. But when all of those friends have let you down, Billy Paul, I'll still be here, the same daddy that you've always had. That's what it's supposed to be, friends. That's unconditional love. Unconditional love doesn't compromise. It doesn't need to compromise. Unconditional love shows you that, look, I'm going to love you no matter what. I don't agree with your behavior, but I still love you. And that is not negotiable. No matter what you do, I'm still going to love you. No matter what you do, I'm still going to be here. If you need me, I'm still going to be here. And friend, that is one of the greatest things that you can give to a child. One of the greatest legacies or inheritances that they can have. It's not that they're loved with an unconditional love. That even if they do get caught up among their friends at school and do something which they know they shouldn't do, they still have the confidence, no, it's going to be hard, but I want to go and speak to my mom. I want to go and explain this to my dad. But if we, these uncompromising people, Moses on Mount Sinai, yeah, the moment they do something wrong, you boycott them. Why? Now, when they go and do something and they need help to get themselves out of the situation they're trapped in, they don't even want to come back to you because they know that it's just going to make the situation worse. Satan's going to provide somebody else for them to go to. Yeah? He does every single time. That's why it's got to be unconditional love That creates the right atmosphere in a home. That you love your children, you love your wife, your wife loves you as a husband unconditionally. We don't always agree with everything somebody says or does or behaves. We get disappointed with one another once in a while. But that's when genuine love kicks in. That's when love can bear the burden. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's when genuine love needs to kick in. And more so, friends, when you think of the challenges of childhood now, the challenges of adolescence, the teenage years, there's so many challenges and pitfalls. And more so, we're living in the climax of the ages. And think of that. Brother Ram said in the 1960s, he said, you mothers and fathers, your children go through 10 times as much temptation as you did when you were young. Imagine now, friends. That's why you've got to have this unconditional love. There's got to be a deep that ministers to the deep because the challenges are great. There's a minefield out there. Like I said, there's the digital dimension now. The challenges are far greater than when you and I were young. When I was young, when I was at school, we didn't have everybody with a phone connected up, and pornography is one click away. And unbelief is another click away. And all manner of evils and wickedness is just there in your palm of your hand. We didn't have that challenge when I was young. That's why, friends, we need, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will always raise up a standard. And God will equip the members of the family. If God calls you to anything as a mother or father, he'll equip you for the job. And God has clothed you with everything that you need as we simply yield ourselves to him. So the prophet speaks about that, about the rapidly changing battlefield of this age. It's just like unfolding itself in that kind of a way. So that's one of the greatest responsibilities of us as parents, is to ensure that our children, our families, they have the emotional strength to meet the challenges of this age. That's why God put them in our hands, and God has called us as parents to do this job. Just like I said before, in the same way that we as the church, we as ministry, we have the responsibility to ensure that the believers of this age are spiritually equipped to overcome the conditions of this age. So the family on the emotional side, the church, the spiritual family on the spiritual side, each of us have this vital role to play. And we don't need to fall short of this. So I put this one here. Only unconditional love creates the atmosphere of home as a refuge. We need our homes to be a refuge. We do. We need our homes that each member of the family feels home is a refuge. A home is a place where I can go and people just love me the way that I am. Even with my good days and my bad, I know my mom, she loves me. I know my dad, he loves me. Even when I fall down, even when I do something wrong, I can still go back home. And my dad and my mom, they're going to be there to support me, to help me to get back on track. It needs that, friends. We need homes in this age to be a refuge. And only unconditional love can do that. Where we accept them for what they're, when you accept it because you're a member of the family, because God put us together as a family, not because of what we do, but what we are. You were born into a family by the grace of God. You got the same surname. You share the same blood. That means something in the kingdom of God. It's got to mean something to us. We want the home, the family, to be a safe haven from the storms, the complexities of life. That's a quite a famous painting. It's taken from the song. We sing the song. My soul, this is from that song. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe anymore. So he's found his little refuge there in that boat. The storms, the waves are breaking there. There's thunder and lightning out there, storms on the sea, great breakers breaking out on the rocks. But he's navigating. He feels it's okay. I found myself into the haven of rest. It doesn't matter what's taking place out there. As long as I get into this harbor, into the spiritual haven, all is well. And friends, that's what you want our homes to be. There must be a haven, an emotional haven, a spiritual haven in this age. We want our church to be a spiritual haven. a haven of rest. Yeah, I like the first verse of that song. It says, my soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Friends, that's what you want people to taste and see, what a genuine family is, with our good days and our bad. But friends, it's a blessing for God to put us together as believers in a family and have children, a husband and a wife and children in this kind of time. It's God's provided way for this day in the emotional realm to minister to the needs of the children of God. Because friends, this world we saw last week, it's a wilderness. It's a hostile environment out there. It can be very emotionally damaging. Yeah, like I said, with the added dimension of social media, I mean, that just adds a whole nother complexity into it. All of your friends, so-called, you know, they're posting all these pictures of them doing this, that, and the other. Yeah, and Satan starts playing with your mind, saying you're missing out on something. The wiles, the snares of the devil in the digital age, we've got to be careful of those things. So we need home to be what? We need home to be an oasis. We don't want our homes to be an extension of the wilderness out there, that the same conditions out there govern our homes as well. That you feel unloved out there, you feel challenged out there, you come home, you feel unloved when you get home. No, homes are supposed to be an oasis. That's a picture, that's one of the most beautiful oases in the world. It's a true picture. Imagine in the hot, searing desert, you're thirsty. You're trying to find something. You come over that sand dune, you look down, and there's an oasis. Oh, and you get under those cool trees, and there's the figs and the different fruits you can eat, and there's water, and you can bathe, you can drink. Friends, that's what you want. Home. God wants home to be an oasis. God wants church to be an oasis, spiritually speaking, as well. You know, that we can come in from being battered and bruised in this great warfare here in the world. And once you get yourself on those church doors on a Friday, you get yourself on the church doors on a Sunday, and you sit down, you feel, I've entered the haven of rest. The world is shut out. You've left the devil. You've left the cares of the world out there. You're among people who understand you spiritually, people that you trust, people you'll put your prayer request. And you know they're going to help you pray through that. If you fall, if you fail, you know they're going to help you and support you and encourage you to get up once again. And that's what God wants it to be spiritually, and that's what God wants it to be naturally. He doesn't want, friends, our homes to be an extension of the wilderness. They're not supposed to be that. They're supposed to be an oasis. When you close that door to your home and you come in from that pressurized day at work, you can just sigh a sigh of relief and say, I've entered the haven of rest. I've come to a place where people love me unconditionally. People know me. People accept me for who I am. I can take off my shoes, put up my feet. I can worry about those burdens of life when I leave the door tomorrow. That's a great, great blessing of God in this day. Friends, as we come to a close, you know, if you think of in the days of Egypt, we want our homes to be a Goshen in these kind of times. As the judgment set in, as the judgments are being visited upon the earth, we want our homes to be a Goshen. That there's a different environment, a different atmosphere that rules once we get inside of the doors of our home. And you think of Israel in Goshen in the on the night of the Passover. Imagine with all the shrieks and the crying and the confusion and the fear and the perplexity out there. But once they got shut in under the blood and they sat around the table as the family, they partook of the lamb. Oh, you go and listen to the message, letting off the pressure. That's where the prophet speaks of it. They could now just let off the pressure. Yeah, and the little boy would say, Daddy, but you don't think I'm scared of? No, son, just let off the pressure. Just sit down. All is well. Just be at rest. Jehovah has made a provision for us. He's given us a refuge. He's given us a haven from these plagues and from the confusion of this day that we're living in. He's given us a place of satisfying answers to perplexing questions. Friends, that's what church is supposed to be, spiritually speaking. That's what home is supposed to be, naturally speaking. That when this world is so confused about gender, so confused about marriage, so confused about all of these things taking place, men's hearts failing them for fear, home should be a place of satisfying answers. That if your children come and ask, Daddy, what does this mean? Why are people doing this? And you can answer them and you can take it back to the Word and give them the solid rock answers, satisfying, soul-satisfying answers to the perplexing questions of this day. The Egyptians didn't have the answer. Their society was falling apart. But in Goshen, they had the answers. They knew exactly what was going on. To the Egyptians, nothing made sense anymore as they neared the climax of the age. Everything was falling apart. But because of the blood on the door, because grace had come to them in Goshen, God had sent them a prophet and a pillar of fire and a revelation and a token they could apply on the door and gather themselves under the token. Oh, friends, it was God's grace to them. They weren't confused the way the rest of the age was confused. They knew exactly what was going on. So you want your home. Now, as with the children of Israel in Goshen, to be a place of answers, not just a place of further questions. Yeah, you really want it to be that when your family gathers together, Daddy, we don't understand this, or Mommy, don't understand that. Here we have the revelation of the Word. Here we have the message of the hour. Here we know the conditions of our day. Friends, home is supposed to be a place of answers, spiritually and even in the natural as well. A place when you're not sure, Daddy, what am I supposed to do about this? Mommy, what am I supposed to do? You can be ministered to by your parents. They can clothe you and equip you for the challenge that you're going through at school, at college, whatsoever it is. Because friends, if our home is not a place of answers, be sure your children are going to go and seek for answers in all the wrong places. And you don't want them doing that. Because Satan has many, many things out there. There's a deep that they want to be ministered to, and God put us in that place. What else do we want? As we finish, we want home to be a place of certainty. We don't want it to be an extension of the uncertainty of this age. You don't want to send your children out into an uncertain age without instilling first in them the confidence of certainty, that they know who they are. They know there's a God. They know that God watches over them. They know that God is in control of all things. They know if they call upon the name of the Lord in the time of trouble, that he'll answer. Now, home has got to be a place of certainty, friends. We want home to be a place where there's a certain sound. This is an age of uncertain sound, such confusion all around. But if home can be a place of practical answers to perplexing questions that are perplexing this age, our friends, what a great thing that's going to be. It's a place where practical answers to perplexing questions are found. Don't you want your home to be that, friends? That's what I would design my home to be. And if you and I don't have the answers, we go and seek the face of the Lord, and God has sent us a message. God has put people surrounding us. God has put people that were before us in the faith, that have walked this path before us, that God can use to help us to find the answers to whatever situation there is. Because to every Bible question, to every situation that believers in every age face, God has soul-satisfying, emotionally satisfying answers to every one of those situations. So we want to minister the token onto our children. We want to be in the Spirit. We want to, you know, have a walk with God ourselves, the mother and the father, seeking the Lord so that you can minister your faith onto your children. You can minister the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost onto your children. We don't want to be ministering the spirit of nervousness and confusion and anger and all these kind of things onto our children. We don't want to be taking the uncertainty of this age and ministering the same thing onto our children. We want to minister a different something, something governs our homes. A spiritual something. We want to minister that onto our children. We don't want to minister all this confusion. We don't want to be like in the days of Elisha, when those parents now disrespected the prophet and ministered that disrespect onto their children. Then their children went out and laughed at the prophet. You bald head. And the prophet got angered and called the she-bears, and 42 of them died, whatever that it was. That was parent delinquency, ministering the confusion, the unbelief onto their children. No, we want to minister a certainty, a certain sound into our family in an age where there's such an uncertain sound. Friends, this age is a generation of ill-equipped children, and you feel sorry for them in a rapidly changing age. Here you see these young ones going out there and their parents never speak to them anything spiritual, never spend time with them very, very much. In this age, Satan's Eden, right at the climax of the ages. We're living in an age where everything that was accepted as being certain before is now being challenged and attacked. There's no more certainty. There's now five genders. One person says there's seven. Another person says there's 13. Hey, things that were certain before, not certain anymore. Friends, we don't want to minister that uncertainty of Laodicea into our homes. We want the blood on the door. We want the grace of God to overrule our mistakes, our good days and our bad, because it's not an easy age to live in. There's the pressures of this age. We seem unfitted to live in this age, but God is gracious and God is good. And as you wait upon him, he ministers to our needs. And friends, when you look at all these antidepressants, like I said, this gender confusion, all these transitions and what. Oh, friends, this age is seeking for answers. There's a deep inside of people seeking for a deep. But unfortunately, they've thrown away the absolute. They've got themselves away from God's provided way, which is the nuclear family, a mother and a father and so many children. They've got themselves away from the traditional family. And then the complexity of this age, it's broken homes. Yeah, and then it administers a confusion, administers a juvenile delinquency onto this age of children. And Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He says, children will be disobedient to parents. They'll be proud. You go and read in 2 Timothy when he speaks of the conditions of the end time. Oh, friends, there's the breakdown of the two things. Satan has infiltrated the two institutions that God ordained. Number one, the church. It's gone away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that whole armor of God that equips the saints to overcome in the age. And then the spiritual side, that's the spiritual. What about the natural family, the other institution that God instituted in Eden to minister to the emotional realm, to the human spirit, to equip us, to minister to the needs that we have, that we may be fully furnished in that aspect of life, to be fully furnished to meet the challenges and the conditions of this day as well. And Satan's got into both of those things. And friends, we see the results of it out there now. We see the world falling apart. We see the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is almost full. We see, as it was in the days of Lot, we see the what's taking over. But friends, we have a refuge. We have a hiding place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. You know, the Lord is my refuge and my strength, an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And God has instituted the family by his word. And if our family is just governed by the simplicity of the word, he's promised to be with us, to be in us right to the end of the age. And that's why for each and every one of us as families, as we finish, as mother, father, as children, friends, let's never take for granted the importance of the family. And when we see the confusion coming into our family, or if you see the pressures of this age starting to wear down that foundation, that basis of the family that we were before, when you see the blood starting to come off the door of the family, oh, friends, let's all take personal responsibility. If you see daddy's letting down the bars now, let the children, let the wife be like Aaron and Hur to lift up the hands of Moses when his hands get tired, so we can continue to win the battle in this age. Friends, every single one of us, we benefit from the family being what God wants it to be. And every one of us have a part to play. Now, we need to understand each other. We need to forgive one another. We need to keep the communication going between the members of the family, not to give the devil that opportunity to come in to make us feel that we're not loved or we're not understood or I don't really feel part of this family. No. Come and let us reason together. And let's pray about these things. Let's apply the token to our family as we know which is the message of the hour, so that Christ can be glorified in our homes. Our homes can be a refuge. So homes can be an oasis. So homes can be a haven of rest from these great storms of life, an oasis from this great wilderness, emotional wilderness that we find ourselves in. And I believe that God will help us on that. Let's pray. Father, we desire your grace on this, Lord. You've helped us so much through the years. But Lord, you know the pressures of this life. Lord, you know the challenges of this life. Lord, you know how myriad they are, how challenging they can be. And Father, we need you. We need you to help us each step of the way as families, Lord. We don't want to have, Lord, broken homes. We don't want to have confusion and strife and, Lord, misunderstandings. Lord, it's not easy in this day we're living in. We need you, Lord. We need you to minister grace unto us spiritually. We need you to minister grace unto us, Lord, that we may help each other even in that emotional realm. Because, Lord, that's all we desire, is your divine love to love us. And, Lord, to have this love of our family to love us unconditionally, Lord. You said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Father, there was a realm inside of him that needed to be ministered to, and you gave him a wife. You gave him a helpmeet to minister to that need inside of him. And Lord, Father, may you help us as you instituted the family. May you be an ever-present help to help us. Help us in our families, Lord, as you pray that you'd help us in our church as well. But Lord, as the building blocks of the church is the family, won't you help us as mothers and fathers, as children, as we think of these things and fellowship around these things, Lord. Father, just to humble ourselves before thee and to just take a greater load of responsibility upon ourselves, no matter who we are, to really, really keep our families moving in the right direction. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, our trespasses, we pray. We miss the mark. We fall short. We confess it to you, Lord. Thank you for your blood that washes us, Lord. Now renew us and strengthen us and restore us and help us each and every one, Lord, each and every one of our mothers and our fathers, each and every one of our precious young people, we pray. And you grant us grace in this season, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Anything before we finish off, saints? Any comments, any questions, any thoughts? You're more than welcome to put them forth. Anybody on the family? Well, people just thinking very deeply. People are just saying, ouch. But friends, family is such it's a powerful thing. It's a simple thing, but it's such a wonderful thing. No family is perfect. But imagine, even in our imperfection, how good it is to be part of a Christian family, to be part of a believing home. What a blessing that it is. Oh, friends, if the Lord can just help us to appreciate it and to focus a little bit more, to polish it up a little bit more, how much more of a blessing could it be, even going forward?
Shalom, Brother Andrew. God bless you.
Brother Wilmer, God bless you, bro. Hope you're okay.
I'm fine. Thank you very much. I'm doing very well. And thank you for the Bible study. I enjoyed it very much. I wanted to just say a comment.
Yes,
that, you know, like you're saying, family is the backbone of society, is the backbone of churches. And there's something special about family, because just the way God set it up, and it really reflects his high aspirations of how he wants to dwell with us as family, you know.
Amen.
And what really disappoints me many times is that we know these things. We know that we are the high priest of our families as fathers. We know we take a certain position in the lives of our children that almost reflects the position of God in our own lives.
Amen. Amen.
And when we do wrong, we are so quick to go to God, and we have no doubt whatsoever that he is going to forgive us. He is going to encourage us and show us where we have done wrong and carry on. He's going to provide all those emotional needs that you were showing. But then when we turn it around and it is our children, we don't extend the same hand many, many times, you know, which is really sad. So I just wanted to highlight that if we can think of how God treats us as children, that's just exactly how he wants us to treat our own children, as fathers, as mothers as well.
That's right, bro. That's true. Thanks, bro. It's so true, bro. And that is why that token message is such a powerful message, because if you think of applying the blood, it's a very individual thing. When you applied the blood, which was the word, it was the revelation that God gave through the pillar of fire to Moses of how they could overcome the condition of that day. You as the father, it was your responsibility to apply the blood on behalf of your family.
Yes.
You know, I mean, if we really think about it, but you know, we're not applying the token if we not applying the word, the revelation to our families. You know, we can apply it to everybody else, but you're not applying it to our family. You know, we can hold unforgiveness, or we can, you know, we can neglect our spiritual responsibilities over our children. And yet somehow we think magically we're applying the token. No, the token to you to personally go to that lamb, get that blood, and you make sure it's applied in your home. Yeah, and then it's a responsibility. If like I'm saying, if the mother now, if she's a godly mother, and she sees, but daddy, you haven't applied the blood properly on the door. You forgot the one lintel, or you forgot the lintel and one of the doorposts. No, dad, please, let's make sure we put it on their product. Or the children themselves, it's their responsibility as well. You say, but daddy, I don't think you're really, really applying the blood fully the way that you used to apply the blood. You know, like everybody had the, it was in the interest of every member of the family to get it done properly.
That's right.
Yeah, and it's a very individual thing. That's why the prophet, when he preaches the token, he took it from being the responsibility of the church, and then he put it now to the responsibility of the family, you know, the father especially, and of each individual, that the token must be applied as an individual. Yeah, and that means you and I taking the word concerning the family seriously ourselves, me looking at myself in the light of the word and saying, am I as a father, am I a true representation of the word? Am I fulfilling what the word says I'm supposed to be fulfilling as a father? And, but brother, like you're saying, it's so much easier to compare ourselves with other people, or it's so much easier to point to the faults of other people instead of just that simplicity of getting alone with the Lord and saying, Lord, I have to answer before you one day, before you for this one day. Lord, please, where am I falling short? What do you think of what I'm doing? And then taking it personally. So yes, bro, I 100% agree. Anything more there, Brother Willie?
No, thank you very much. It's been a very good Bible study, yes.
Thanks, bro. Yeah, it's a sad one many, many times, because I don't know, bro. I think some people maybe are just spiritually blind as well. Because you sometimes think, but why can't that brother see that he's the main cause of his family falling apart? I mean, you'll think to yourself, why can't he see it? You know, yet you'll find somebody be blaming his children, be blaming his wife. Yet in all of the teaching of the word, right from the beginning to the end, right through the message of the hour, you know, the responsibility always comes back to the father. You know, it's the father. It's like the shepherd. If the sheep go astray, then the shepherd's, they were naughty sheep.
Yeah.
I mean, still the owner of the sheep still going to come and say, but where are my sheep? Their fault, they were naughty. No, but you're supposed to have the nature of a shepherd to go after them and bring them back again, you know? You just wonder why sometimes like that nature of genuine fatherhood that God put inside of somebody doesn't kick in. If I saw my children going to the world and I saw my children rebelling and stuff, brother, I wouldn't sleep night or day. I would be like laying myself on my face before the Lord to say, Lord, please forgive me. I've fallen short. I've done wrong. No, I opened the door and now look what's happened. And I'd be seeking the Lord to restore, and I'd be going around to those that have done a good job before me and sitting down with them and saying, saints, please. I thought I was a good father. I thought I knew what I could do. But I was arrogant. I didn't listen to advice of others. I never listened to the counsel of the word. Because look what's happened to my family. But I've learned my lesson. Please, saints, speak the word into my life now. What am I supposed to do? How can I redeem the situation? But for us to humble ourselves like that, for something to kick in, I feel it's so sad sometimes. And then people leave it until it's too late. And then something starts kicking in. They start saying, okay, now I need to look. It's got to this situation. And then it's already too late. You say, oh, my friend, we can try something. But now we're closing the barn door when the horse has already escaped. You know, this is like no point.
Yeah, it's very sad.
It's very sad, bro.
But may God help us. Maybe the squeeze will squeeze us and produce the product that God is looking out of us at.
Amen, amen, amen. But unfortunately, brother, by the time the squeeze comes, many children are in the world and many children have forsaken the faith and all that. And sometimes, look, brother, don't get me wrong. Like Brother Barry said that time, he says, I've no parents that did everything right. And all of their children didn't believe. And I know parents that did everything wrong as parents and all of their children believed. So it's not a magic formula we say. We're not saying just because somebody's child goes to the world, they did something wrong. We're not saying that.
Yeah.
We're not saying that. But the best chance you can give to your children is you do the best you can. Like he said, make sure the atmosphere is right so that Jesus can deal with them. Make sure you create that atmosphere inside of your home so that the Lord can deal with them. You know, so we're not in any way condemning people whose children go to the world, because we never know with all of our children. By the grace of God, they're doing well thus far. But, you know, the devil, he snares.